Lord, we want to say first, how amazing that you took the words of our Savior Jesus and made sure that some people recorded them, and you have kept them secure and preserved to this day, that we get to hear the very words of Jesus. Armies have marched against your book, and yet you've caused your book to survive, and we thank you. We pray that today as we read the words of Jesus, they will be fresh in our hearing, and you'll speak to us. I ask that you would anoint me with a power to preach, and that you would speak specifically to the issues of different hearts in this room that you are already wanting to speak to. Let everyone hear something from you today. Transform us in the reading and studying of your word. Give us vision for living forward into what you've called us to do. Let your presence rest on us. We pray things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so here's the next thing Jesus says in Mark's telling. This is chapter 4 of Mark. So you can read along in your Bible if you like, or just in the notes, because I printed the verses there, and they'll also be up here. So Jesus has just said the thing about the lamp, and now the next thing he says is, consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So the first part, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So picture this to get your mind around measure. You are in a hot environment like it is today, only it is dry. There's no humidity. You're in a desert area. You are dying of thirst. You find yourself coming to like an oasis where there's a well, an old-fashioned well. Thank God, I'm going to get some water. You can imagine yourself taking the bucket out of the well and dumping it on yourself, splashing you, refreshing, drinking, feeling better. Can you picture that? Can you feel that? You can't? Are you with me? You have imaginations here? Okay, good. Make sure I'm with the right people. So there you are. You're diving a thirst. You get to the well, and there is no bucket. There's only a sign that says, go into the building behind you to get the thing you need for the well. You're like, oh my gosh. You go in there, and you see the man that's standing behind the counter, and you go, I need the bucket for the well. And he hands you a thimble with a thread attached to it, and he says, here, go for it. Just drop that into the well and get your drink. That would be dumb, huh? That would be a measure. That's the picture. Jesus says, consider carefully, or pay attention, or take care, or be aware how you listen. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you go to the well with a thimble, you get a thimble's worth from the well. If you go to the well with a bucket, you get a bucket's worth. It's up to you to decide the measure according to this parable. The well is endless. The resource that God has for us is endless. We get to determine how big of a measure we use. That might be enough just to stop right there and pause, huh? What kind of measure have you been using? So now let me back up a step and just kind of talk a little bit about that. There is, first of all, in my opinion, nothing greater in life than to experience the revelation of who God is. And when we talk about his word, we're talking about words that help us experience the revelation of who God is. And I want to choose my words carefully, because I'm not talking about there's nothing greater than information about who God is. That's really good. It's good to know truth about who God is. But what I'm talking about is a revealing, and revealing indicates something that's always been there but has been hidden to me. And it's unveiled. There's a great revealing of something to me. And I'm saying this, there's nothing greater than revealing experientially, which means in my mind, in my heart, in my being, the revelation of who God is, of his goodness, of his presence, of his glory, I experienced that this morning, even as I was worshiping. Some of the songs they chose. I know that people who love God were seeking Him, and then in their seeking, they have some kind of gift of songwriting or playing an instrument, and so they wrote down words, and then the worship band took those words and that music and reproduced it for us to use that same music to sing back to God. And in that whole experience, I had a revelation of God. I felt Him. Any of you had that experience? Some of us. I want you to know there's nothing greater than that. So Jesus, the Son of God, on the night that He was betrayed to be crucified, He was praying, knowing it was coming. He was praying to God, His Father, and the Father of all who come to Jesus and receive Him. I think some of you did that this morning when I was leading us in prayer. When you did that, you really became an adopted child of God. Jesus is praying to His Father, and He says these words that are recorded by John, His really dear friend. Here's the Message translation. He is saying to God, oh, I want You to make Yourself known. I want people to know You. This is the real and eternal life. When people say, do you have eternal life? They are taking the words of Jesus, and He says this is the real and eternal life. Eternal meaning of the ages to come. This is the life of the ages to come. This is the life of the destiny of God when He rules over all. This is the life, eternal life. This is the life that we will experience when all evil is banished and only God is reigning over all. When He renews the earth. This is eternal life. That they know You. And that's an experiential knowledge. That's not information knowledge. That is knowing the way a husband and a wife know each other in every dimension, physically, romantically, intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, becoming one together. They would know You, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. This is life. There's nothing greater than experiencing that revelation. I think that Jesus is referring to that kind of experience when He says, be careful or consider carefully what you're hearing. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. My experience of the revelation of God has a lot to do with the measure I use to experience it. It's on Him. It's His doing. It's His grace, and yet He invites me to partner. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to say this is a work of mankind. Those of you that know the sovereignty of God theology would come against me for that. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm saying that God, in His sovereignty, invites us to participate. Consider carefully what you hear. God has made His word, the revelation of Himself, available to us all. That's the second part. Listen to this writing from, we don't really know who wrote the epistle, the letter to the Hebrews. Might have been the Apostle Paul. Anyway, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it opens with these words. This is one of the letters of the New Testament. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. At many times and in various ways, we have the recordings of God speaking through the prophets in what we call the Old Testament. But in these days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. We have the revelation of God Himself available to us. Any one of us can consider carefully how we hear and use a very large bucket and receive the fullness of everything God would explain and show and reveal to us. You can know God. You can know God. We have the book alone, but we have His presence that some of us are feeling right now. We have His people who demonstrate and declare His word and His works. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. And even more. So I want to say this. God has given me and you authority by him saying, with the measure that you use, you get to choose. He's given you and me some authority and responsibility regarding what we receive from him. We get to determine. We get to be careful how we hear. We get to choose the message and the measure of the message. Well, I don't get anything out of the Bible. What size measure are you taking to the Word? Well, I didn't get anything out of church. What size measure did you take when you were listening to the preacher? Well, I don't get anything out of worship. Well, it was actually not for you in the first place. It was for him, but we often get something out of it. What kind of measure did you take to worship? I don't get anything out of prayer. What size measure are you using in your prayer life? Does that kind of communicate a little bit, at least on the heart level? So let's look at some thoughts regarding how we can listen, how we can use a measure for maximum increase. Because the end of this two-sentence parable, the parable of the measure, is that whoever has will be given more. That's increase. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. That's decrease. I want the increase. So here's just some thoughts. Prioritize the place of the Word of God, the written Word, the conversation about the Word with each other, the experience of the Word in the songs we sing. Prioritize the place of the Word of God in your life if you would choose to have a large measure. You know, in the old days in the nation of Israel, when they became a nation and God laid out rules for living, laws and such, he told them, you rise up and during the day when the sun's setting, talk to your children about my word. In fact, hang it near your forehead. Put it on the doorposts of your house. And to this day, you will go to some houses and you'll see a little piece of metal shaped like a scroll. The Jewish people will put on the doorpost of their house and maybe kiss it when they walk past. As they walk through and see, there's a representation of the Word of God. It's on my mind. In Acts 2, we have the story of a brand new community, the Church of Jesus Christ, being birthed. And we hear some stories about them. The book of Acts details a lot of them, but here's a summary sentence. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Back up to the second word of that sentence. What's the second word? What is it? Oh, say it together. Very good. What is devoted? They gave themselves to it. They made it priority. To devote yourself is to use a large bucket. To casually, whenever it crosses your mind, and it doesn't very often, is a thimble. These guys experienced a great and tremendous revelation. They devoted themselves to many things, but the first one was to the apostles' teaching. And the apostles' teaching, well, we can't go and sit at the feet of Peter today, or John, or James, or even Paul, or can we? See, God in his good pleasure for us saw to it that the apostles' teaching's written down. It's called our New Testament. What you are hearing right now is some of the apostles' teaching. I've been reading it to you. So we today can devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching by gathering together and reading and studying and learning from the New Testament, not to mention the New Testament's revelation of the Old Testament, which in entirety brings a revelation of who God is. Would you like to drink from a large bucket? Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. I gave Matt a picture this morning because some of you know I was just in Zambia and I was thinking of a particular guy. The guy on, well, that's James, and the white guy is me, and Charles, and Morris. Morris is the one I was thinking about this morning. He's on the right, or my right, yeah, on the right in the blue. So these guys are orphans from they're living at the Breath of Heaven Children's Village, where my family just was a month ago. We talked about that a little bit ago. And Morris is 17. His uncle murdered his father, and that was part of the process of him becoming an orphan. His mother also died. In their culture, it's extreme poverty, so that's kind of where you live on a dollar a day, and you hope you might have a meal today. That's kind of where he came from. And now he's living in this incredible place that many of you are supporting. One of the people that send money monthly for just his sustenance is part of our church. So I got to know Morris pretty well. I just fell in love with this kid. Here's what he does every morning. This is his rhythm of life. He's 17. He gets up at 3 a.m. so that he can have time studying the Word of God. He wasn't a Christian before he came to the village, if I recall right. He gets up every morning at 3 a.m. to spend time in God's Word. And then after that, he works on his studies, because his dream is to impact his nation by being a judge someday. So he knows he needs to finish high school and then go on to college and then go on to graduate school to become a lawyer. And after that, hopefully, become a judge in his nation and be a righteous judge. Do you think that's a big bucket? He's drinking deeply. Jesus said, consider carefully how you're hearing and what you hear. The measure you use will be the measure you get, and even more. People that you know that seem like they are so rich in the experience of the Word of God and the presence of God and a prayer life, they have chosen to approach the hearing of God's hearing, I'm using metaphorically, the experience of God revealing himself to them with a very large bucket, with a very large measure. So that was the first one. Here's the second one. Approach the Word. The reading of the Word, I keep saying this, but I'm trying to get in our mind, I'm not talking about just Bible reading or Bible studying. I'm including that. Approach your encounters with the Word of God. Your encounters with God himself. Approach it with expectant faith. Do you know, you come to a church service like this or any other, there'll be some people who will say, oh, wow, God spoke to me. What an incredible morning. And other people are like, I don't think I'm going back to that. I didn't get anything out of it. Same sitting next to each other. And you wonder, well, why is that? In fact, my daughter and I were talking yesterday. I think it was. We were driving somewhere. And we were just discussing, why is it that, she's 15, why is it that people don't come to Christ in America? We were talking about stars in Hollywood in particular. What do you think is going on that so many aren't Christians, followers of Jesus? And we just begin to dialogue about what are the differences, why some would receive and believe and some wouldn't. And one of the particular things we realized, in addition to, well, people sometimes come to Christ because they just take the time to think about the facts of reality, what is a way to understand the universe that makes sense, and they come to the conclusion the one that makes sense is the Christian worldview, and the Christian worldview includes submitting yourself to Jesus as Lord. So they kind of get there mentally. But other people, we thought, a major experience is just experiencing the love and the drawing of God himself, like I think some of you did this morning. You feel a drawing. It's experiential. It's a revealing of God's Word. In all those cases, that's the difference. Experiencing God. So, expectant faith is a huge part of that. When you come to a place where you know people are going to be speaking about God, a Bible study, a home setting, a preaching in church, a reading of the Bible, and you come with this attitude, I believe that God wants to speak to me. I believe he wants to reveal something to me. I'm expecting it. I'm even asking. I just know if I pay attention, I'm going to get something out of this. As opposed to, well, let's see what this guy's got. See if he can entertain me today. I heard he's boring. Really, your faith is very important in what you get out of all of the opportunities to hear God's word. Hebrews says this, it is impossible to please God apart from faith, because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. God cares enough to respond to those who seek him. There's expectant faith. Proverbs, wisdom book for us. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Covenant, speaking to the nation of Israel who had not been seeking God and were being warned about impending judgment because of their many sins. We're told this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's a big measure. Seeking with part of my heart is a small measure. With all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. If you seek God with all of your heart, guess how much you get? All of your heart and more. If you barely seek God with none of your heart, guess how much you get? Very little. Here's another thought. So, prioritize the place of God's word in your life. Seek or approach God's word with expectant faith. Another thing about approaching the revelation of who God is, and especially the word of God written, let the word judge you instead of you judging the word. Let it examine you. And I don't know if you approach the word this way, but this will be helpful for you if you don't. You can read the Bible in such a way that you say, God, let this be like a light that looks inside of me. And if you find anything dark that ought not to be there, let's just shine the light on it and deal with it. Or you can approach the word like you are the professor, and you go, let's see if this agrees with me, because I know all truth. Oh, I don't like that one. And then you pull out your black Sharpie, and you do the you highlight verses with it, which means you obliterate them. Yeah, I don't like that one. Oh, that sex stuff? No. Before marriage, not good? Oh, no, thank you there. No, and oh, look at this. Giving? No, don't like that. Oh, repentance? No. I don't like the Bible. Do you know that there are people in history? I think Thomas Jefferson actually did that. Cut out the things that didn't line up with his view of how reality is. He thought he would judge the word. Other people have done that. I don't know, maybe some of you do. You approach the Bible as if you're the critic. Oh, well, Jesus, I knew one guy. Jesus I like, Paul I don't like. For a long time, a good friend of mine, for a long time, he would only read the red letter parts of the Bible, the words of Jesus, everything else. He judged. It wasn't good enough for him. He thought, they're wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? By the time you come to approach the Bible with faith that it's the revealed word of God, you do well to say, okay, have at me. You judge me. I'm no judge of you. If we disagree, you're right and I'm wrong. Let God be true and everyone else a liar. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Heavy words, helpful words. The one to whom we must give an account is full of love and acceptance and provision, protection, and everything we need. But we must give an account to him for our lives. The day will come when every person will stand before God and give an account. My only hope is that I stand before God under the protection of the blood of his Son. And I say, I have nothing, but I trusted in what you gave me through Jesus. I rest wholly in your grace. And that's where I'll be judged, because he's already put the judgment that was due me on Jesus. Put the word into practice. This is a Ron saying, so you can throw it away if you don't like it, but here's my thinking. Information without application leads to deformation. In other words, if you get truth given to you and you don't apply it, it won't help you. It'll actually deform you a bit if you don't live it out. You'll get worse off. Better not to have heard it than to have heard it and not put it into action. but information or truth revealed with application. I hear truth and I let it sink into me and I apply it, leads to transformation. James said something similar. This is maybe where I got the idea. Just don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself. You don't fix your hair. You don't pull the spinach out of your teeth. You don't pull the sleep out of your eyes. You just look and go, oh, what a mess, and you walk away. If you do that, you forget what you look like. And it didn't do any good. But if you look into the perfect law, the word of God that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Amen. Yeah. Okay. I want to end in just a few minutes so we can spend some time just waiting on the Lord again. But the second part of what Jesus said in these two sentences about the measure, the parable of the measure, are what some people call the law of increase, which I don't really like that language. The principle of increase, truth about increase, here's how increase works. We'll say that. Whoever has, and some of you will go, this is not very fair, but it's the reality, and you'll see that soon. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is true in every area of life, and it's true in the spiritual dimension. It's true with strength. If you have strength and you use that strength to exercise, you get more strength. If you have strength and you don't use it, your muscles atrophy and you end up having no strength. You lose the thing that you didn't even have in the first place if you didn't have any strength, if you don't take it and exercise it. Simple, right? What you have, when you put it in use, you get more. It's true with knowledge. The more knowledge I have, the more knowledge I can learn, the more I can study and learn more. And I add it precept to precept, truth to truth, and I grow in understanding and knowledge. If I don't work with and add to what I have, I lose what I have, I forget it, and I get more stupid. It's true of any skill. You play an instrument, practice, use it, you get better. Let it lie dormant, it's gone. Whoever has, more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he does have will be taken. This is true, Jesus said specifically, of taking responsibility to be and do things that he invites us into in partnership with him. The more if you're faithful with if you're faithful with work, I'm sorry, the sort of curse is you get more work. If you're good at what you do, you'll get more to do. But it's actually a blessing. Jesus said in one of his, another parable that we'll read at another time, regarding some people he left in charge of money to invest it. And came back and said, what did you do with my investments? In talking with one of the people that said, hey, Lord, I took that investment and I doubled it for you. Here's your money back with interest. Jesus said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So another parable to tell you and me that Jesus himself has entrusted his church with some treasure. And he's coming back someday to say, what do you do? How did you invest the treasure I gave you? And many will say, I invested it. I even took some risks with it. And look what I'm giving you. What you gave me with more. And Jesus will say, well done. And even now he'll say, well done. You've done well with what I've given you. I'm giving you more. I'm giving you more responsibility, and your skill is going to grow, and your strength is going to grow, and your joy is going to grow, because he who has been given much will be given even more. But those who have nothing, even what they don't have, will be taken away because they did not come to me to hear with careful hearing. They didn't come with a big measure. They came with no measure. So, see that box? This is my attempt to summarize this in a thought for us. Jesus came to reveal the Father. came to reveal God in all his goodness, his kindness, his holiness. He came to reveal his glory. We read in Hebrews, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the radiance of his being. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he has entrusted to those of us that have come together in his name, the Church of Jesus Christ, around the globe. He's entrusted to us to continue that ministry that he began. The continuation of the ministry or the mission of revealing the Father to the entire world. And I'm calling us, in response to this little parable, let us be those who choose a large measure in receiving the revelation of God, that we in turn may reveal him to our world in what we say, how we love, and what we do. Isaiah, the prophet, spoke to the nation of Israel, and it bears truth to what Paul called the Israel of God, the people of God in our day as well. You and me, if we follow Jesus, listen to these words, and they connect with last week's light of the world. Go shine. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn.